You all bear with me just a moment, please. If you wish to go ahead and turn, you can turn back to the chapter that John read, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And I'll give you a moment to turn there and give you a drink of water. Before I begin, my fellow pastor at chapel, usually on Saturday evenings or Sunday mornings, will send me a hymn, or at least several verses of a hymn. And I usually read these verses to the folks at chapel, because they always bless my soul, because Joe is not going to send me the old rugged cross. He's going to send me something that actually teaches the gospel. I had forgotten you all had Gadsby's hymnals here. It's actually found in, it's number 721 in Gadsby's by Joseph Swain. He was an old particular Baptist preacher in the 1700s. He did not even live to the age of 40. And he wrote several songs, and one of them says this: "To him that loved us ere we lay concealed within the passive clay, to him that loved us though we fail and saved us from the pains of hell, to him that found us dead in sin and planted holy life within, to him that taught our feet the way from endless night to endless day, to him that wrought our righteousness and sanctified us by his grace, to him that brought us back to God through the Red Sea of his own blood, to him that sits upon the throne, the great eternal three in one, to him let saints and angels raise an everlasting psalm of praise." At one time, Baptists knew the truth. Or at least some of them did, didn't they? It is a blessing for both Penny and I to be here. I pray that after I finish preaching, you will be able to say it was a blessing that I was here. But we truly mean that. We truly, really are blessed to be able to be here. And we are looking forward to next weekend as well. I also bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ at Sovereign Grace Chapel. Now, Philippians chapter 3. I will read just one verse. The verse is verse 9. Philippians 3 and verse 9. I hope you have your Bible with you and have it open. Look at what Paul writes in verse 9. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now let me read it again, and let me emphasize a few things. "And be found in him." Of course, the nearest antecedent to him is Christ in the last part of verse 8. To be found in Christ. This is what Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. To be found in Christ. I do not want my own righteousness. There is a righteousness, but it's not sufficient righteousness. Some people think that when they hear grace men preach, we're saying there is only one righteousness. That's not really true. There are many righteousnesses, but there's only one that is accepted of God. Paul says, not having mine own righteousness. And then he clearly states what that righteousness is, which is of the law. Paul was not against God's law, but he knew God's law was against him. God's law is a glorious condemnation of death. And that's all it is. And that's what God meant for it to be. Therefore, that is enough. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that, and the word that refers to righteousness, but that which is through, and here is my title and my subject for this morning, the faith of Christ. The righteousness which has God as its source. That's what he's saying here. The righteousness which is of God by faith. And the nearest antecedent to faith again is the faith of Christ. Not Paul's faith in Christ, though that is vital. That is vital. He goes on and said, that I may know him. That's faith. But the faith that Paul rested in was the faith of Christ. When I began trying to preach the gospel, I did not understand this. But I knew it down in here. God had so conquered my heart and mind that I trusted Christ only, even though I understood and knew very little. But God had begun to teach me a little bit about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to take note of two things here this morning. Now, there are far more than two. But I want to take note of two things here this morning, and I will deal mainly with the second, not the first. I will deal with the first, but it will be far more brief. But I want to take note of two unassailably evident absolutes in this text. I am not here to debate these things. I'm not here to simply try to academically teach these things. God has sent me to declare these things, that they are so, based upon the truth of God's absolute, infallible word. The two things I want to deal with, first of all, is this. Number one, fleshly righteousness. And read the whole context, you'll see that. Paul says, do you want to brag about your flesh? Let's have a bragging contest. Here's my background. And I'm going to tell you, I was raised a good old Baptist, and I was of a particular brand of Baptist. And I can't say that my brand of Baptist holds up to what the Apostle Paul says his background was. But yet Paul rejects fleshly righteousness. Secondly, Christ's faith. Not our faith in him, but Christ's faith is the God righteousness we must have. See three things first. Fleshly righteousness is debunked. You don't have to turn to it, but I will read Galatians 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promise of God or promises of God? God forbid. But here's the problem. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly or verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But our problem is, by nature, we're spiritually dead. We cannot keep the law. We may overtly fool ourselves and others into thinking that we have kept the law, but the law is deeper than overt outward things. The law looks at us in here. And of course, the classic example of this is our Lord's teaching himself when he said, you don't have to actually commit an act of adultery with an individual. All you have to do is look at that individual and lust after them in here. Never even speak to them out there. Pass them by on the street and they know nothing about you and what you were thinking. But if you think about them in that sexual way, you are guilty by law already. If God gives you eyes to see and a heart to perceive, that will put you in the dust. Because there's times when I think things and I wish to God I could get those thoughts out of my mind, but they just won't run away. And I have to fight them and fight them and fight them. If there had been a law given, and God's law is what? Holy, just, and good. The law is not against the promises of God. The problem's not the law. The problem's me. The problem's you. Verily, righteousness should have been by the law. And look, I'm not just grabbing something out of thin air. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, not faith in Jesus Christ, but by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And I will say, believe Jesus Christ. Fleshly righteousness is debunked by this whole book. See another thing. Christ's faith is exalted. Christ's faith is exalted as our hope. You don't have to turn, but that one is found in Ephesians chapter 3. Let me read you just a couple verses. Ephesians chapter 3. Or just one verse, I'm sorry. Just one verse. Ephesians 3 verse 12. In whom, and the nearest antecedent is Christ Jesus our Lord. The verse before. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. His faith gets me there. Not my faith. Even that faith that is the gift of God. That faith gets me to Christ. Christ gets me to God. You see what I'm saying? That faith brings me to Christ. I believe Him. I trust Him. I rest in Him. But He gets me to God. Christ's faith is exalted as our hope. See one more thing. See superior versus inferior righteousness. And I know you all are familiar with all these things. But sometimes, as the old phrase goes, familiarity breeds what? Contempt. Our minds, especially our minds in the old man, is so corrupt still yet that even as a believer, we hear a man begin to preach the truth and our mind tells us, I already know that, and we turn him off and wait for that other good morsel. But we must be constantly reminded even of the basics because we will forget. Romans 3, verse 19. Can I say superior versus inferior righteousness? Now we know that what things soever the law saith, that's not just the Ten Commandments, that's all the book of the law. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And my old pastor Earl Cochran used to say, God's law says shut up. Just shut up. Set and really listen to what the law says about us. The law says thou shalt not steal. Grace knows what we really are. Grace comes along and says, let him that stole steal no more. Because if you've stolen, and this I will sip, if you've stolen, you're already guilty of the whole law. The law doesn't say quit stealing. The law says thou shalt not steal. So we know that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Why? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And the law defines to us exactly what sin is. And that hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. The law defines to us exactly what sin is, but only grace can teach us how bad sin really is by giving us an eye toward and a heart toward Jesus Christ's suffering at Calvary when God made him to be sin for us and turned his back on his son. There's the gravity of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, and what does that say? Without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets are not against this. They testify of this. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So my believing is in the faith of Christ. If you heard us preachers often speak about the person and work of Christ, that's what Paul calls it. He doesn't use the phrase. Nowhere is the phrase, the person and work of Christ, used in the New Testament or the Old Testament. But the truth of it is taught there. But here's the truth written. The faith of Christ. There's my God righteousness. Now let's park on number two. I will give you four things. Lord willing. And I will have, when I finish these four things, if God gives me life and breath enough to finish it up in the next 25 minutes, I will have but scratched the surface. So I'm going to try to give you just four little scratches. But let me take a shot at it. Number one, Christ's faith is a hallmark of God-wrought righteousness. Turn to, and I want you to turn to this one, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Again, I say, number one, Christ's faith is a hallmark of God-wrought righteousness. Hebrews 3 verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful. Somebody said, did Jesus need faith? No, he was faith. He is faith incarnate. He is faith intrinsic. He is faith in all of its absolute perfection with no flaw whatsoever. God has given us a gracious gift called faith. And it's just a little piece of that faith of Christ given to us. And Christ said if he had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, and I do not believe he was exaggerating, you could say to that mountain, be thou picked up, moved over here into the sea, and it should obey you. And I can't do that. I couldn't even stop the rain this morning when I was coming over here. But yet I have been given enough faith to believe on the Son of God. And that's far more important than being able to say to this mountain or this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the roots and cast into the sea. But Christ's faith is so absolute and full that he could speak this whole universe into existence. He got no problem with a little mountain or a sycamine tree. He can say to the wind, when he and his disciples were in a boat, and it was so bad, the disciples thought they were going to die in the storm. And he says, peace, be still. And immediately, great calm. I don't have that much faith, but I got that kind of faith. Because it comes from him. But my hope of righteousness is in his faith. Look, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house, for this man, that is Christ Jesus,
For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Moses was faithful, but he was a part of the house. Christ was faithful, and he was the one building the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is Jesus Christ. He says God, doesn't it? That's Jesus Christ. And Moses, verily or truly, was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Lay hold of Christ with whatever strength God gives you, and don't let go. And then pray, God, lock my hands around it. Briefly, faithfulness is absolute in Christ and Christ only. Again, I say he didn't need faith. He is faith. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. But he didn't. He pointed you to two other people. But Christ showed us his faith by his work. Faith without works is what? Dead. Faithfulness is absolute in Christ. It is, again, intrinsic to Christ. Faith was never lacking in the smallest iota in Christ. He is God. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that one of the fruit, not fruits per se, but one of the fruit of the Spirit who is God is what? F-A-I-T-H. Christ, here's another thing. Christ, by faith, has faithfully built his house. Isn't that what that says? Not his building. He's not building. He's built his house. Somebody says, explain that, preacher. No, I'll let God explain that to you. You'll find that out if he ever lays hold of you. If he ever puts you in the house where he's already built you, you'll find out about it. Christ, by faith, has faithfully built his house. His house equals his elect. His elect equals those who hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. So that by default, lets me know there's got to be a starting point with you or me somewhere. Because you can't continue where you've never started. Now can you? That's the question I ask some of you. Oh yeah, all of us. Have we ever really started? Or we just, well, I've always believed this. If you think you've always believed this, you've missed it. Because you haven't always believed this. You may have been taught, some of you may have been taught, I don't know, from your youth, and maybe you're adults now, but you've not believed this all your life. That's too long. That's too long. Number three, the fountain of such absoluteness is this. Speaking of Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him. See, now there's a God righteousness. Is it not? Can you say that of yourself? All too often I must confess, Lord, I believe. Help thou my utter failures. Because that's what unbelief is. Whether it's that big or this big, it's an utter failure. Anybody see any God righteousness yet? Anybody see any? Here's this second scratch. It has scratched the surface. Christ's faith is an eternal perfection of Christ. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. This is an astounding passage. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 begins talking about wisdom cries. Wisdom understands. Wisdom speaks. Well, who is this wisdom?
We know this wisdom is the person of Jesus Christ. But look at what it says about him in verse 22 of Proverbs 8. The Lord, notice that is all capitalized. This would be in direct reference to the Father, because remember, the Psalms, the psalmist said under inspiration, the Lord, all capitals, said unto my Lord, capital L, little O-R-D, sit thou at my right hand, do I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now they are one in essence. But the Son submitted himself to the Father. And this book says that. But let's look at what it says here. This is amazing. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. Now I know why Paul says, and be found in him. You see, God didn't start loving Jesus when he came and did what he did. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. As a matter of fact, when God the Father said, let us create man, he was the voice that did it. Then was I by him, as one brought up with him, and was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. But look, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. He wasn't worried about the Himalayas. He didn't have his mind set on the depths of the oceans. Look, and my delights were with the sons of men. He was thinking about us. I see some God righteousness there that I can hang my hat on. Look now, therefore, hearken unto me. Don't you think that's sound advice? O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, watching at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. What more can I say? Anybody see any God righteousness yet? If you're still looking in here, you've missed it. If God's given you eyes to start looking in here, and you see that it's all centralized, and that's not even the best word. It's all about Jesus Christ. Here's the third thing. Just want to scratch the surface. Christ's faith is the God-pleasing righteousness. In other words, let me just, as I tell the folks at chapel, take a hand grenade, pull the pin, and we'll throw it out here on the floor, and we'll see who runs and who stays. Christ Jesus was elected because of his merits. God chose him because of his work and his faith. God chose us and put us in his Son. He chose us in his Son. Isaiah, quickly, 42 verse 1. He is the elect one. The elect one. And we know that speaks of Christ because even Christ said so. I'll take his word at it. But here's what I want to actually read. Isaiah 42
if you're in Isaiah, and listen to this one verse. Isaiah 42, verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. Now someone says the Lord's talking about himself. Sure he is. Because his son is his son. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He, that is God's righteousness, the Son of God, he will magnify the law and make it honorable. Anybody see any God righteousness yet? Thank God I do. I know I don't see it as I ought. I definitely know that I don't walk according to that knowledge as I ought. But I believe it. Yea, I believe him. I need that kind of merit, don't you? I need Christ's merit. I need Christ's righteousness. I ask everyone. You're talking about people ain't ever made a profession. No, I'm talking about every one of us here this morning. Right now, today, do you see your absolute need of that merit, that righteousness? That's what I'm asking. Here's number four. And again, I will but scratch the surface. Turn to Psalm 22 before I even begin. Well, I want you to see this as I read it. This is number four. I want us to hear Christ's faith, that is God's righteousness recorded in Holy Scripture. Now remember that faith, whether it be a noun or an adjective or an adverb, it all is the same thing. Somebody says, well, but God don't really have faith. God is the only source of true living faith. What faith we have is a gift from Him. In free, sovereign, reigning mercy. He doesn't give us all of it because we ain't going to be God. Even when we are totally conformed to the image of His Son, in glory we will still worship the Son. He will not worship us. He is going to be the light of that city, not us. Man has been clamoring after that old lie of the devil ever since the beginning. You shall be like God. You can't be like God. You can't be like God. Hear it recorded, Christ's faith, even in his conception and infancy. And I cannot explain this. I just believe what this book says. Look at it. Psalm 22. And we know this is speaking of Christ. Verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those are the actual words of Jesus Christ on the accursed tree. But look at what it says. And he is now, I don't know, he said some of these words out loud. All of these things are a prophecy of his very soul's feeling when he hung on that accursed tree. And look at what it says. Verse 6, I'll start there for the sake of time. But I am a worm. And no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me, laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord. Now, did you ever hear Jesus Christ bragging about him trusting on the Lord? He just trusted the Lord. He just went and did what God the Father sent him to do. Didn't he? He trusted on the Lord. That he would deliver him, let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou, look at it now, here's Christ. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was on my mother's breast. When he as an infant was feeding. I was cast upon thee from the womb. You see it? From the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. I certainly can't say that about me.
You got that kind of faith? If you think you do, you're deceived. But he did. Because he is God absolute. Hear it recorded. Even in his adolescence. Think about this. I won't read it. Luke 2 and verse 49. At 12 years old, he was about his father's business in the temple. Now, I'm not saying it's never happened, but I don't know. I don't personally know one 12-year-old that I could say that of. Now, I hope there are a few. At 12 years old, he was about his father's business. Hear it early in his public ministry when he came under satanic attack. And on three specific occasions, Satan, as it is said in Scripture, tempted our Lord. And he said on three separate occasions, it is written. He trusted his own word. And men say, well, I don't know if I believe that. You got a problem. You got a problem. So even in his conception and infancy, even in his adolescence, even in his early public ministry, but read in his redemptive work, Isaiah chapter 50. I mentioned what we're about to see here before, but Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 5, in his redemptive suffering, we're seeing Christ's faith. Now we're reading about his faith. Isaiah 50 verse 5, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters. I used to have a fellow I worked with years ago. He would come up to you, and I mean, he would just smack you on the back as hard as he could. And that irritated me to no end. And it hurt. He thought it was so funny. This ain't what Christ is talking about. They flayed the back of the Son of God to where bone would show through. They tormented him. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Yeah, have you men ever had a beard and somebody come up and just grab a handful and pull it out? Ever had somebody grab a handful of hair? They were torturing him. They spit on him. And I just don't think it was a little figure they were clearing their filthy throats. And I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Why? Because he was tough. That's what we think of ourselves, if we could do that, wouldn't we? Well, here we have the answer. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and we'll find the answer to this. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2:22, speaking of Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But why? Because of his faith toward God. But committed, and that word means to surrender to. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins, where in his own body on the tree. I cannot comprehend that. I just have to deal with my own in me, and I don't even know all of them. He knows what sin is. And all the sins of all of his elect were put in his body. I cannot comprehend that. But I see God righteousness in that. To his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. And who are you supposed to live unto? It's a person. See, most people think, well, that means I'll start singing in the choir, I'll start teaching Sunday school, I will pass out tracts. That's not it. That's not even as good as a legal righteousness. The law God gave,
He didn't, now listen, don't get mad. He didn't give Sunday school and singing in the choir and passing out tracts. But he gave the law. And Paul said, I don't want that righteousness. So how much less should you want your religious righteousness? Or your ethical righteousness? Or your moral righteousness, which is like water, it finds its own level. Penny and I were watching TV the other day, and I thought, even when I was a youngster, there are things that are said and done on TV that they would not have allowed years ago. My mind is boggled, but I know why. God's lifted his restraint. Maybe even just a little. To his own self bear our sins and his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. No. What does it say? Ours, what Isaiah said, wasn't it? Peter says, were. Somebody says, well, I need healing. Healing's already taken place. Just believe him who did it. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. They've been moved quickly. We see it in his conception and infancy. We see his faith. We see God righteousness in his adolescence, in his early public ministry, in his redemptive sufferings. Now turn to Philippians chapter 2. We will see the faith of Jesus Christ even in his death and the humility of his obedience to God. But let's look at the specific obedience to God mentioned here. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now somebody says, but Paul is going to say this, telling us to let what was in Christ be in us. And he is. But if you don't get the first part first, you ain't going to get to the second. If God don't give you a lay hold of him first, you ain't going to understand that mind that was in him and it let it be in you at all. Look at what he's saying. Who? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. But it wasn't just a death. He was not suffered to, as Jacob, pull up his feet in his bed, turn toward the wall, close his eyes, and pass off into glory. Was he? That would have done none of us any good. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And notice, it's the death of the cross, not just on the cross. Yes, it was a death on the cross, but it's the death of the cross. And what is that? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And when God seen him hanging there, being made a curse, God turned his back on the Son so that he will never turn his back on a believer ever. Ever. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is faith. There is God righteousness. Believe him. Now, I ask you, is this the way that most of so-called preachers preach today? Is this the way they're preaching? I don't encourage you to do this, but if you went home and turned on your radio or your TV, it's on there 24 hours a day. You'll hear very little of anything even similar to what I have declared to you this morning. And it ain't because I'm a great preacher. It's because God's word is true. Amen. Humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Us filthy, rotten creatures,
were laughing and mocking him as he died on that tree. And he was and is our Creator and our God. And he could have, had he so willed, he could have called what was it, legions of angels and delivered him from that despicable, accursed place and said, let them all go to hell. And he'd have been just had he willed so, but he came to do the will of the Father. And his whole soul's intent was to do the will of the Father in absolute, unfading faith. Now, we ain't quite done. One more. Turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 5. Now, let's see the crescendo of Jesus Christ's faith and true God righteousness. Christ's faith, let's hear it. It's recorded in the Scripture. In verse 9 of Revelation, chapter 5. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. What does it say? Out of. All that he redeemed out of something. Yes or no? Is that what this says? Yes or no? He didn't come to make it possible for us to be redeemed. Bless God, he redeemed some people. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. And the flesh says, please stop. I can't take no more. But the new man says, feed me more. I need to hear more. Keep exalting him. Riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature was in which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as were in the sea, and all that were in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power beeth unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. Amen. And the four and the 20 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. So then, what does our believing have to do with all this? What does our believing have to do with all this? Turn to Galatians chapter 2. We talk about the faith of Christ. I will read one verse to you. When I read this verse, I'm going to stop. I'm going to walk to the back. John Davis can have a last song. Galatians chapter 2. Look at it. Verse 16. Knowing. Oh God, teach us this. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what I've been talking about. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Now you're getting down to the crux of the message of the good news of the gospel. My believing doesn't affect anything. It lays hold of him who has affected all things. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified. I'm done.